Well, thank you, Mr. Hawk, and good afternoon and happy Sabbath to all of you here, and certainly welcome the visitors with us today. Great to have you with us on this wintry Sabbath, and also welcome those with us on the webcast as well. Hope your Sabbath is going well. As I was preparing this message, I did a little research into some odd and little-known events, celebrations, and holidays. I had no idea there were so many, most of which are designated as national, international, or sometimes even as world holidays. Now, did you know there are over 1,000 special, unique, and sometimes wacky and bizarre things for people to get involved in or to celebrate throughout the year? In the month of January alone, I found 110 different events or things that apparently are celebrated by people every year. I would guess that the majority of people are not aware of very many of these celebrations, but probably unknown to most people, there are actually four different celebrations designated each year on this day, January 18th. On this day, some people somewhere are celebrating Winnie the Pooh Day, National Peking Duck Day, National Thesaurus Day, and it's also National Michigan Day. Now, if you dig a little deeper into these, you can find out the origin of the holiday and how and why people might celebrate it. This past Wednesday, January 15th, was National Bagel Day. So when I stopped in at our local Einstein's and bought a cup of coffee, they gave me a free bagel and cream cheese just because it was National Bagel Day. I thought about going back a second time, and I thought they might remember that I had already been in earlier. Now, January is not unique, as I found that every month has way more celebrations than there are days in the month. As a lead-in for our topic today, there's an event that's been celebrated since the year 2000 on the second Thursday in October. It's an event that I would guess most, if not all of us, may be completely unaware of. Last year it was on October 10th, and this year it is on October the 8th. It is called World Sight Day, and it's a global event meant to draw attention to blindness and to vision impairment. It was started by the Lions Club International Foundation, and it is now a worldwide event that includes seminars, rallies, online events, and also a global photography contest. Now, although we may not have been aware of World Sight Day, I believe we would all agree how important our eyesight and our vision is in our everyday lives. Eyesight is often considered the most important of the five senses. Maybe you've experienced total darkness in a cave or maybe a closed room with no windows and the lights turned off, and you've experienced what it would be like without your eyesight. It is darkness sometimes that you can almost feel. As with all of God's creation, our eyes are fascinating and amazing and are considered to be second only to the brain in their complexity. Here are just a few incredible facts about our eyes. Your eyes can focus on 50 different objects every second. Your eyes can detect a candle flame 1.7 miles away. Your iris, which is the colored part of your eye, has 256 unique characteristics. Your fingerprint has just 40. Only 1/6 of your eyeball is actually visible. Your eyes are comprised of rods and cones. Rods allow us to see shapes, while cones are responsible for detecting and deciphering colors. The average person blinks 12 to 15 times a minute. Your eye is the fastest contracting muscle in the body, contracting in less than 1/100th of a second. Now, of course, there are many more fascinating facts we could review about our eyes and our vision, but I would like to tell you one more interesting thing that I learned about my eyesight during a recent eye examination. Now, although Peggy has had her eyes checked a number of times over the years, I realized that it had been a long time since my last eye examination. Or maybe I should say it had been a very, very long time since my last eye exam. So this past summer, we both went to have our eyes checked. When the optometrist asked me how long it had been since my last eye exam, I thought about it for a few moments, and then I said the best I could remember, it was when I was back in the sixth grade. Now, he was a pretty good judge of a person's age because he took one quick look at me and said, "Wow, that was a really, really long time ago." Now, he proceeded to do a very thorough eye exam, and then he left the room for a few minutes. And when he returned, he seemed excited and happy to tell me what he'd learned from my test results. He went on to explain to me that the eye exam had shown that I had a type of eyesight that he does not see occur very often naturally in his patients. I started to get a little worried, but until he assured me it was a good thing that he had found and not a bad thing. He said that I had a condition that is called monovision, or blended vision, and that it's pretty rare to have it without contact lenses or LASIK eye surgery. He went on to tell me in layman's terms, I'm sure, that monovision is when one of your eyes focuses and sees clearly at a distance, while the other eye focuses and sees things clearly up close. The blended vision part allows you to see clearly at all distances between close up and far away. He said that it's becoming popular for his patients to want to have monovision or blended vision, which can be achieved with certain contact lenses or through LASIK eye surgery. So the end result of my first eye exam in nearly 50 years was this. "I should not need glasses," he said, "for the foreseeable future." Now, I guess all those carrots that my mom made me eat when I was growing up really did pay off after all. So when your kids want a snack, let them eat carrots. Now, at this point, your vision of where I'm going with this may still be a bit blurry, but I hope to be able to clear that up here in just the next few minutes. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Join me here in Matthew chapter 6. And now we know this section of Scripture as part of the Sermon on the Mount when Christ was teaching the disciples in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But join me here, if you would, in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read verses 9 through 13. "In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.'" Here in the outline for prayer is where we will tie in my introduction with the rest of the message. Christ begins his instructions for prayer by giving reverence, honor, and respect to God, our Heavenly Father. And then in verse 10, he starts with focus on the future. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Then he switches focus to today, to the here and now, starting in verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Then he concludes by shifting our focus back to looking ahead to the future. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, with respect to our physical eyesight, monovision is when one eye can clearly focus on what is ahead in the distance, while the other eye focuses clearly on things up close. For the remainder of this message, I'd like us to think about the analogy of having spiritual monovision. Keeping one eye clearly focused on what lies ahead in the future in God's plan, and keeping one eye clearly focused on God's righteousness and character and our own daily spiritual growth, so that our vision of the future will one day be a reality. Let's start with our eye on the future and what we should stay focused on. We'll start with a section of Scripture that really puts in perspective for us what is truly important and where our focus needs to be. We'll begin here with the end in mind. We'll stay here in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin reading down in verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read verses 25 through 34. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than that than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now this is certainly a very familiar section of Scripture. It's here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount where Christ tells us not to worry about the physical things in our life, for he knows what we need and he will provide for us. Matthew 6 and verse 8 says, your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And in verse 33, he tells us what our responsibility is, what our focus should be. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, for our analogy today, Christ tells us here in Matthew 6 and verse 33 that we should have spiritual monovision, keeping one eye focused on the future, seek first the kingdom, and one eye focused on our personal spiritual growth, seek his righteousness in our daily lives. Do we think about God's kingdom once a month? Do we think about God's kingdom once a week? Once a day? Do we pray daily, thy kingdom come? Christ's instructions were to seek first the kingdom of God and to pray, thy kingdom come. We all probably have God's kingdom in our prayers and on our minds quite a bit, from 2 or 3 weeks before the Feast of Trumpets until 2 or 3 weeks after the Feast of Trumpets, or after the Feast of Tabernacles, excuse me. The last 4 holy days in God's plan look forward to future events, when his kingdom is established here on earth. So for about 3 months out of the year, God's fall holy day season helps us to stay focused on and to seek his kingdom. But what about the rest of the year for all of us? Do we keep an eye focused on the plan of God and his kingdom being established here on earth? Let's go to Luke chapter 8. You'll turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Christ has just given the parable of the sower, and his disciples are asking for an explanation. Luke chapter 8, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. Luke chapter 8 and verse 9. Then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. What a blessing it is for us to be called by God, to have been given the gift of his Holy Spirit, and to have our minds open to understand his truth, to understand what the world around us can't understand, and to know what we need to seek first, his kingdom. We must remember to keep an eye focused on what lies ahead, and not become weary in well-doing, but continue to pray daily for Christ to return and for God's kingdom to come. Let's go over a page or two now to Luke chapter 9. A page or two in your Bible over to Luke chapter 9. And we'll read just one verse here, verse 62. Luke 9 and verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. God wants and God expects us to make steady forward progress, keeping our hand to the plow. And as we plow through life week in and week out, we'll face many challenges that will try us and at times will certainly test our faith. But Christ tells us to keep our eyes focused forward and not to look back. We all know what happened to Lot's wife when she looked back. Turn, if you would, now to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Acts 14, and we'll read verses 21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." Here Luke says that it will be through many tribulations, many trials and challenges, that we will enter the kingdom of God. The difficulties we face in our lives and the condition of things in the world around us should drive us to our knees and remind us to pray and seek first God's kingdom. It should help to increase our faith in God, in His promises, and help motivate us to seek more of God's righteousness in our lives. We read earlier Christ's words in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So back to our monovision analogy. We've talked about keeping one eye focused on the future and seeking first God's kingdom. Now let's look at keeping one eye focused on our own personal spiritual growth and seeking God's righteousness and His character. Now, as a reminder for all of us, our focus needs to be on our own personal spiritual growth, on our own relationship with God, and seeking God's righteousness in our own life. Looking at others, gossiping about others, being critical of others, perhaps at times even judging others, is clearly not what God expects from His people. That is not part of what seeking God's righteousness means for us. Let's go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Here in one short and concise verse, Paul makes it clear that our concern, our effort, our focus needs to be on ourselves and on our own spiritual growth and not on others. Our concern is on our own growth, our own relationship with God, on how well we are following Christ's example, on how well we are living by God's way of life. Let's go now to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 12 through 16. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Here in verse 12, our salvation is clearly our responsibility, and others is clearly their responsibility. Paul said to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13 and 14 says God is working in our lives, and we should love this way of life, not murmuring or complaining. Verse 15 tells us that God's way should show in us as a light that shines in a dark world. Those we come in contact with outside of God's church many times see that there is something different about us. And that's the way it should be, the result of seeking God's righteousness in our life. And we need to hold fast to God's way of life until Christ returns, so we did not run this race in vain. So for the next few minutes, as we consider the concept of keeping one eye focused on putting the righteousness of God in our life, let's also remember that it is our own personal relationship with God and our own personal spiritual growth that God expects from those he's called to live by his way of life. Now, one of the themes that I felt ran through many of the messages that we heard at the feast this year in Myrtle Beach was that of our own personal spiritual growth. Now, as I've reviewed my notes from the feast and jotted down various nuggets from the messages that I want to try and remember, I decided to share a few of them in this message. I believe these nuggets from this year's feast messages may be helpful for us to consider as we try to keep one eye focused on putting more of God's righteousness into our lives. Now remember, if our intention is to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, then our actions on a daily basis should keep us moving forward toward these goals. As we go through these few nuggets, it's important to apply each one to ourselves and not try to see how they may apply to others. The first nugget is God's church is a team. Love the team. God's church is a team. Love the team. Now, God has called each one of us individually into his church, into the body of Christ, to be a member of the team. God loves each and every one of us in spite of all the various shortcomings that we may have. God loves the team, and he loves every member of the team, and so should we. Proverbs 10 and verse 12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. We need to show love and compassion and concern for every member of our church family. If we love the team, then we'll have unity among us in God's church. The theme for this year's Winter Family Weekend was the spirit of unity. The seminars, the Bible studies, and sermon all focused on the spirit of unity. Psalms 133 and verse 1 says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Many of us may remember that verse as one of Mrs. Loma Armstrong's favorite scriptures. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we've all been called to be a part of the team. God's church is a team. Love the team. Another nugget that may help us to keep our focus on seeking God's righteousness is God is light. There is no darkness in him. God is light. There is no darkness in him. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And we'll read verses 5 through 10. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Here John says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Seeking God's righteousness in our life is an ongoing process. It's something that we pray about, we meditate on all year long. But as we look forward to and begin now to prepare for the Passover and for the days of unleavened bread, the need for us to put out sin and to put in God's righteousness will be even more in focus for all of us as we examine ourselves in the months ahead. John said here in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then in verse 9, he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Keeping one eye focused on our own personal spiritual growth, on overcoming sin, but on growing in God's righteousness helps us to walk in that light of God. God is light. There is no darkness in him. The next nugget that I jotted down is good deeds should be done quietly and humbly. Good deeds should be done quietly and humbly. The good deeds that we do should help our light shine, but it should not make our horn blow. Doing good things for others and doing them quietly and humbly is an excellent way to be a quiet light that shines in a dark world. We all like it when we're on the receiving end of someone's good deeds, acts of kindness, acts of thoughtfulness, or maybe just a little help when we need it most. We also know the words of Christ in Acts 20 and verse 35, where he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And it's not that hard for us to know what to do, how God wants us to treat others. Let's look at that in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We'll read just one verse here, verse 12. Matthew 7 and verse 12. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Simply put, Christ said to treat others how we want to be treated. The principle and the goal is to treat everyone how we want to be treated all the time. Think back on this past week and how we treated those we came in contact with, our family, our friends, our co-workers, and others. Would we say we were at 90%, 70%, 50%? Did we do any good deeds for others, any acts of kindness, and showing our outgoing concern? And if so, did we do them quietly and humbly? Hopefully we can all answer yes, and that we did our good deeds for others with the right attitude and for all the right reasons. Good deeds should be done quietly and humbly. The last nugget that I have as it relates to us keeping an eye on our own personal spiritual growth is this: is our relationship with God on fire? Is our relationship with God on fire? How consistent are we in working at keeping our relationship with God growing stronger? Does it sometimes run hot and cold? Is it sometimes cold for long stretches at a time? For our relationship with God to be on fire consistently, we all know what it is that we need to do consistently. It's the four fundamentals of spiritual growth: prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation. Nothing new here. We all know this. But the challenge for us is the discipline to do these things consistently. The temperature of our relationship with God is all on us, because our Heavenly Father never changes. He is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. We have direct access to him every minute of every day. Let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 16 through 18. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." This physical life is so temporary, but our spiritual potential is eternal life in the very family of God. Now, in keeping with our vision analogy, keeping one eye focused on the future, on the return of Christ, on God's kingdom being set up here on earth, and on being a member of God's family, that should motivate us even more to focus on our own personal spiritual growth and growing in the very character of God. Let's go now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Back to the book of 2 Timothy, the first chapter. We'll read verses 6 and 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Here Paul's reminding Timothy to stir up the gift of God's Spirit, the Spirit that is in each one of us, which is a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. One of the keys to keeping our relationship with God on fire is to be reminded to stir up that Spirit that's in us so we can grow in our love for God and for His way of life and grow in our love and outgoing concern for others. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and we'll read verses 35 through 40. Matthew 22, beginning here in verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." As our relationship with God grows stronger, so will our ability to better follow and live by these two great commandments, to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and to truly love others as ourselves. Stirring up God's Spirit in us through our daily contact with our Creator in our prayer and our study will produce the fruits of God's Spirit and bring the spiritual growth that God wants to see in all of us. These are key ingredients that help to keep our relationship with God on fire. Now, before we conclude, I'd like us to think of one more thing in keeping with our analogy of spiritual monovision, keeping one eye on the future, the kingdom of God, and one eye on the present, on our own personal spiritual growth. God's only Son, our elder brother and Savior, Jesus Christ, set a perfect example for us to follow in every aspect of life. He was tempted daily in all points in this physical life here on earth, the same as we are, yet He never sinned. He had to have a laser focus on living by God's way every minute of every day in order to accomplish that goal. He also knew that the future of all mankind and the family of God hinged on His perfect life, His death, and His resurrection to sit at the right hand of God for all eternity. So it may not be too much of a stretch for us to say that Christ had to keep one eye focused on the future while keeping one eye focused on life here on earth as a man tested in all points, yet never giving in to sin. It is the footsteps of Christ that we are to follow on our path to eternal life. Let's look now at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, we'll read verses 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, "I know Him," and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. We want to abide in Christ. We want to walk as He walked, praying daily for God's kingdom and for Him to return to earth while we focus on overcoming and resisting sin every day. When Christ was here on earth, He stayed focused on what was ahead in the future, and He stayed focused on living a life without sin. Now, since my eye exam this past summer and finding out that I have monovision, I've become much more aware of my eyesight and seeing things at a distance as well as seeing things up close. And since the feast this year, I've thought about that analogy of spiritual monovision and the need to stay focused on the return of Christ and stay focused daily on personal spiritual growth. Now, though we haven't covered anything new this afternoon, I hope it may serve as a reminder for us of keeping one eye focused on the return of Christ and keeping one eye focused on our own growth. In the outline for prayer in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, we're told to pray daily, "Thy kingdom come," and "give us this day our daily bread." Matthew 6:33 tells us of the two things we should stay focused on. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The Passover and the days of unleavened bread are now less than 3 months away. Let's pray for God's help to stay focused on what lies ahead in the future at the return of Jesus Christ, and to stay focused on overcoming sin and replacing it with the righteous character of God. Spiritual monovision can help us to blend our vision of God's plan for the future with our daily focus on our own spiritual growth, so we can more clearly see the path that will lead us to the family of God.